Let us pray. And bless you, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness and for your mercy and for your goodness towards us. We are particularly thankful that you're such a patient God, that you are very caring and very tolerant of us in spite of our stubbornness towards you, towards your word. You do deal with us graciously. We're thankful. Father, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Continuing with our study in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He reads, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Now, we ended our last study with the question, to whom does the phrase "some people" of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 refer? We of course invited you back to this week for the answer. The phrase "some people" refers primarily to Abraham and Lot. Primarily to Abraham and Lot. Abraham entertained the Lord and his two angels, as recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verses 2 through 10. Genesis chapter 18, verses 2 through 10. And hold on to Genesis, though, because we're going to spend some time in Genesis. So put your marker there. Genesis 18 verse 2 reads, "Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered, 'do as you say.' So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seeds of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and a calf that had been prepared and said this before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where's your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent which was behind him." There are some observations we're going to make, but one thing, of course we'll study this in detail, is the fact that these three men asked the, the wife by name. She would have rung a bell, which of course did not at that point to Abraham, but this is unusual. Where are these strangers? Who are they knowing my wife's name? And also, when you read this, you know that this just didn't last like 10 minutes. It has to be at least some hours in order to be able to cook and prepare a meal and all that. So it took some time to entertain these three men. Well, the first thing we note with this passage is that the three men were standing where Abraham could see them. In effect, they came to Abraham. He did not go out looking for visitors to entertain, so to say. But these visitors came to him so that he was in a position to be hospitable to them. Now, this observation substantiates the third fact that we presented last week, which is that God provides those to whom you will show hospitality so long as you have the spirit of being hospitable. The second thing we notice that the visitors Abraham entertained were described as men. The implication is that the three visitors appeared as human beings to Abraham. For if they did not appear as true human beings, he would not have approached them to invite them to his house. Furthermore, he would not have entertained them with food that humans eat. It is because the three men appeared as true humans that they ate the food that was prepared for them. Now, there is so much mystery, things hidden to us about how God operates. These angels took on human form, ate food. Two of them, angels and one the Lord. And they ate food. And you wonder, what happened? When we eat food, we know what goes through our digestive system and so forth. So there are just many things that in reality, the Bible doesn't tell us. But it only tells us those things that are pertinent towards the faith. And with this notwithstanding, though, we know that these three men are not ordinary human beings, but the Lord in human form, so to say, and two angels. That much we know. Now, how can we be sure, though, that the three men are the Lord and his two angels? How can we know that? Now, it is true, the information provided in the narrative. Now, one of the three men is described as the Lord in verse 10. They asked. Then, when the promise is given, he said, the Lord said. So, immediately, one of them is already identified as the Lord. Now, in verse 2, though, we are told that Abraham saw three men. But when the three men left, they were described in such a way that two of them were described in a manner that clearly removes any doubt that they are not one of the same nature as a third person included in the three men. One of them was identified clearly as the Lord. According to Genesis, where we're looking at chapter 18, look at verses 22 and 23. Genesis 18, verses 22 through 23 reads, the men turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, it baffles me, of course. I really shouldn't. It baffles me, though, how commentators leave the ordinary meaning of things and they just want to invent things. You just won't believe what people say once they read this passage.
They come up with things that are too unnatural to explain, in order not to say that this one of them, who one of the men, is the Lord. They come up with all kinds of things Abraham was hearing from God and all that. But that's not, it defies the logic of the passage. Verse 23 says, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, it was two of the men that went to Sodom, while the third one remained to speak with Abraham. Now, the third man is clearly described as the Lord, because he remained to have conversation with Abraham, as stated in that clause of verse 22, when it said, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Again, like I said, some people say, well, all it means is just say Abraham was experiencing something about the Lord. It just doesn't make sense. And you know the reason they're doing all that is because they do not want to accept that the God we serve is unique. It's a God who is one manifested in three different persons. And they don't understand that. So if you accept this as one of the human beings here, being the Lord, then you have a problem. Who is God? So that's one of the reasons they don't want to. They just find everything around it in order to explain it away. Well, the reality is that the idea that Abraham was standing before the Lord implies that the third man was the Lord. Now, since this Lord appeared as the third man, then we have to conclude that he was the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is the only member of the Godhead that eventually took on a human form permanently to come and die for our sins. Prior to that time, he would take on human form and come and interact with human beings in a special way. Abraham's case being one of the first special cases we know, recorded in the scripture. So there can be no doubt that the third man was indeed the Lord, because Abraham entered into conversation with him to plead for Sodom not to be destroyed. There's no indication that Abraham was in a vision, in spite of what some tried to make it to be, or that the Lord spoke from heaven to him. Now, the flow of the narrative requires that we consider the Lord that Abraham had conversation with as the third man of the three men that visited him. Furthermore, at the end of the conversation between Abraham and the Lord, both went their separate ways, as indicated still in that Genesis 18, look at verse 33. Verse 33, the same Genesis 18, verse 33 reads, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. Now, I don't see how you can get around that. Does it mean, as they try to explain it, he appeared in a vision and then after he disappeared? It's beyond any human comprehension. That's something that is literal can be turned into something else, because people just don't want to accept a simple fact stated in the scripture. He said he left and Abraham returned home. So if it was a vision, so Abraham probably traveled in a vision, which, you can do that in some visions as possible. But not in this case, because clearly there was eating and so on, drinking involved. So if the Lord had conversation with Abraham, was not the third man, then we have a problem in the narrative, because there is no way to account for the departure of the third man. See, remember, there are three men. Now, this is because the context of the narrative indicated that it was two men that went to Sodom and not three of them, two of them. Now, these two men were clearly identified then as two angels that arrived in Sodom, according to Genesis, where you are, chapter 19, look at verse 1. He reads, Genesis 19, verse 1 reads, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." We'll return to this passage shortly. Now, the 19th chapter of Genesis continued the narrative given in the 18th chapter. So it must be that the men mentioned in the sentence, the men turned away and went toward Sodom of verse 22 of Genesis 18. They are the men that arrived in Sodom. Because you see, verse 22 already told us that the men went and moved towards Sodom. And chapter 19 verse 1 calls them angels. So what we're saying is that the men in Genesis were never described as angels in Genesis chapter 18. Now think about it for a moment. The Holy Spirit writing through Moses, there's a reason for that. Well, in the 18th chapter, it just said three men. Never identified them. But once we get to, except for the Lord, he identified in the end. But after that, the other men were never identified as angels. However, we knew that they are the people described here in chapter 19, verse 1. Therefore then, for the men who left Abraham and arrived in Sodom to be described as angels must mean then that angels appeared as humans. We understand why, of course, these three men were not described as angels in the 18th chapter of Genesis. There's a reason. That's one of those things we do. Detective work. Why didn't he say the Lord and two angels? Or why didn't he say and the three men, angels? He didn't say that. You see, for to do so will include the one called the Lord as an angel, which will make Jesus an angel as he Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They didn't say that. Therefore, it is proper that it is after two of the men had separated from the third man identified as the Lord that they should then be described as angels. At that point, there's no more problem. But well, in the 18th chapter, there would have been a problem. So, the Holy Spirit just identified the one who is the God-man. At that point, appearing as a human being, temporarily, of course. And after that, gives us then the description of the other two as angels. So, what we're saying that the two men were clearly angels. Now, this, of course, substantiates our second fact that the angels do appear in human form. That's what I explained last week. Angels, this is something that God does. We may rub shoulders with an angel and don't know it. Now, I've had people say all kinds of things, which to me, clearly, it's angels appear in human form. And of course, I'm reminded sometime, you remember one of my trips, I came back here and told you exactly how two angels were traffic men for me in order to clear the jam place so I can go not run late. And before we swing around, they were gone. You remember that? Angels do appear. They do appear as humans, so you cannot really know who they are. But one thing I believe is it will not appear with the face of somebody you know. It'd be a human being,
But it may be somebody you don't really know. So that in a case, you done mistaking them for somebody that you actually know. But they'll come. But they may look exactly like a human being that you think you've known somewhere. This is something that we know from this passage. Now, another thing to observe with Abraham's visitor is that during this visit, the Lord, for the first time, stated clearly that it is through Sarah that Abraham will have a son. Now, remember, so I'm emphasizing this issue about angels appearing as human beings. It is to get your attention, to be very careful how you treat people. To be very careful. Now, here's one thing that you also see is this. You know, an angel can appear to you as well-groomed and can appear as so haggard. It all depends on what God wants to do, to see what you're going to do. So don't always think they're going to appear in a neat form, with maybe wearing suit or clink or whatever. God can put them in any form because of whatever he wants to do. It just happened in this case. They looked clean cut, as we'll see as we continue with this passage. But the interesting thing is that was with this visit, for the first time, the Lord, who is distinct from the angels, told Abraham clearly that it's through Sarah that he will have a son. Now, although the promise sounded unbelievable to Sarah, causing her to laugh, which is another story, which was studied in detail, she was in the tent, and she was laughing. I mean, you can imagine, and you can understand that. If anyone who is about 70-something years old now, if I told you you're going to have a baby tomorrow, well, wouldn't you die laughing? I wouldn't even say 70, anyone who's past the menopause, any lady. And if somebody tells you that, you crack at laughing. And if you read, that's what happened to Sarah. And that should have told Abraham something else is amiss here, because the Lord said, why is she laughing? Abraham, if I don't hear anyone laughing. Yeah, you can't hear, because you're a human being. But we are, he is the Lord. So the birth of Isaac, of course, took place, and that was fulfilled just as the Lord said. In about a year's time, Sarah had a son. So who had a last laugh now? You know. Anyway, so the birth of Isaac was a blessing. So that Isaac, you know, the meaning of Isaac means what? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. Laughter. Now the birth of Isaac was a blessing that is associated with Abraham's entertainment of the three visitors. Remember that the whole issue we're developing is to be hospitable. And being hospitable means to care for visitors, for those you don't know, to come to their aid. So that's one of the things that we're looking at here. So the birth of Isaac was the blessing that is associated with Abraham's entertainment of the three visitors. Therefore then, it can be said that Abraham's hospitality resulted in his blessing of having a son. Furthermore, there is the implication that it was because of the plea or the prayer or the petition of Abraham with respect to the destruction of Sodom that led to the sparing of the life of Lot. Now, that's part of it. So it was certainly a great blessing that Lot and his family was spared during the destruction of Sodom. Now, both, again, the birth of Isaac and the deliverance of Lot were indeed blessing associated with Abraham's hospitality towards the three heavenly visitors. Bear in mind clearly, even though we're not going to go into that detail, clearly, whenever you show hospitality to a stranger, someone you don't know, I guarantee you, on the authority of the scripture, the Lord will never forget it, and you will reap some blessings out of it, sooner or later. That's fact. I know that. I know it from the scripture. I know it from experience. So I know it. And some of you also do. So, this point that I've made, in this particular case, we're looking at, so we're saying that both the birth of Isaac and the deliverance of Lot were indeed blessings associated with Abraham's hospitality toward the three heavenly visitors. So this again substantiates in the fact that we stated, which is what I have emphasized, which is there is blessing associated with hospitality. If you show hospitality, it carries with it blessing, sooner or later. In any event, it is our assertion that the phrase, some people of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, refers primarily to Abraham and Lot. We have considered Abraham's hospitality towards the three heavenly visitors that included the Lord himself and two angels. So we need to consider the hospitality briefly, of course, the hospitality of Lot. Lot's hospitality towards the two angels then is described in the same 19th chapter that hopefully you have of Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. We read through it and make some comments briefly. He reads, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered. We spend the night in the square. Because part of the thing is they were being, what we call, see, when this, like I said, when these angels appeared, they would have to do everything like humans. Now, in the ancient world, and still true in many places, you may say, person, come to my house. He said, no, I'm not coming. The person wants to come, but that's just a custom. All he wants to say, I mean it, come in. And once you say that, there they go. That's a custom in that part of the world at that time. So that's what the angels did. And he said, no, we're not coming. And in other words, he twisted their arms just as it would be expected. Because if they just say, okay, that would be something a little bit different. Now, in case of Abraham, you see how he went about it. He almost bowed down before them, not knowing who they were, just pleading. In his own case, but this particular case, they were clearly where he said, no. The answer, we'll spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now, of course, that's another story. Most time, these visitors, they eat bread without yeast. Don't know exactly all that is involved in it, but that's just part of the thing we see. Like case of Abraham, he didn't mention idea of yeast, but the point is if you get something new and just bake it, I don't see where you could have had enough yeast in the ancient world. Anyway, the first thing we note is that the two angels came to where Lot was, so he could see them. Now, as with Abraham, the two men, in a sense, came to Lot. He did not go out looking for visitors to entertain, but these came to him. Now think about it for a moment. Was Lot the only person in that market square or the city square? Absolutely not. But it is because he had a spirit of hospitality that he approached them and invited them to spend the night in his house. Of course, it should be clear, though, that God was working out his plan with Lot. Otherwise, we will have to wonder how it was that the angels came exactly on the day and the time that Lot was in the gateway of the city. They could have come in at another time, but because it was God's plan that Lot should entertain the angels, as the Lord stationed, that the Lord stationed him, though, at the right place, at the right time. See, all of those keep reminding us. You read through your scripture, especially the events that take place, each thing keeps reminding us who is in control, who plans these things out to the least detail. So his placement at this time at the of the appearance of the angels should remind us of the fact that God has ordained the good works we should do, including hospitality that we should show to others. Now, I'm just saying, when they happen, it's not just what people say in an accident. God already ordained them. That's exactly what you're going to do. I know it's hard for people to accept this kind of thing. Well, this will also really be in keeping with the declaration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And don't lose your place in Genesis. Holy, put your marker there as we go now to see what I mean in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Really carefully. See, it's prepared in advance. So here it is. God has planned in advance the good works you are to do, although some, on logical ground, find it difficult to accept this concept. And so they have tried to interpret this passage to mean that God prepared us beforehand for doing these good works. Not the good works, but for us that he prepared in advance. The Greek syntax demands we interpret the passage as reflected in the translation of the NIV. That is, that God has in advance prescribed the good works we should do and have adapted us to them. Or if I can put it the other way, he adapted those good works to us. That's another way to look at it. But he has all that planned out. So the reality is that God has in advance prepared the good works we should do. Therefore, the hospitality that Lot was involved with here is something God had already prepared for him, so that all he had to do was to respond to it. Same thing with Abraham. Something has to be true of Abraham, because those three men, just as we see, just appeared. It's all because he was stationed where he would see them too. So it's all because God has applied or are prepared in advance all that he wants them to do. So it is in the same way then that you are expected to respond to the good works God ordained for you, including being hospitable to others. In any event, the Lord brought the angels to the notice of Lot so that he could show hospitality to them. Now, this observation substantiates the third fact we stated previously in connection with hospitality extended to strangers, which is that God provides those you will show hospitality so long as you have the spirit of hospitality. Again, we'll keep emphasizing this. You don't have to run around looking for them. God will bring them to you. But the issue is whether you have the spirit of being hospitable. Now, the second observation is that these two angels appear to Lot as ordinary human beings. For if that was not the case, he would not have approached them with the invitation to spend the night in his house. Furthermore, he would not have prepared a meal for them. The fact that he prepared a meal for the angels and they ate indicates that they appeared as human beings. Now, besides, the request of the men of the city of Sodom is a clear proof that the angels appeared as true humans. The men of the city have requested Lot to surrender his guests to them for homosexual activity. According to the same, go back to Genesis 19 and look at verses 4 and 5. Genesis 19, verses 4 through 5. It reads, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Now, the thing that's very interesting to me, though, is to see what happens when a society is decadent. When there's when it's decadency in society, the youngs have no respect for the elder, and the elders have no respect among the young ones, simply because there's a confusion in standard. Now, you would think that the young ones would be a little bit afraid of the old ones and wouldn't want to do certain things. Now, just like we do today, I mean, it tells you where we are today. Now, you get some people, probably the older generation, it's very difficult for them to
pronounce the word sex. Or to even use the actual description for the genitals. It's just very hard for them. But the young ones, no, that means not. They just blight out like that. I'm just trying to explain to you what you see when a society is becoming decadent. Or in its decadent. Now, you would think that a young person would not want to know, would not want the adult to know that they are involved in sexual misconduct. Today? Nah. It doesn't matter because the parents say, now go ahead, good night, see you in the morning. And what else? So when they see all that confusion, this telltale sign of it is there is no respect for the elder. Because the elders have no moral authority over the young ones. That is why these young ones will come with the old men and say, we want to have sex with this man. It didn't occur to them. These are the older men. You should be respecting them. Well, you know, sin knows no bounds, as we say. Verse 5 says, they called to Lot. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Now, think about what we're reading for a moment. The men of the city of Sodom described the two angels as men. That's the way they saw them. They didn't say those strange-looking creatures that came to see you. They said the men. So, and they had to appear as exactly like a Middle Eastern person will appear. Because that's who they were visiting. They go to other parts of the world, they will look exactly like those in that area, so you can differentiate them. That's exactly what happened here. Now, so when this man described them as the decadent men of Sodom, who are inflamed with their sexual immorality of homosexuality, they described them as men. This is because the angels appear to them as ordinary human beings. That's what we're trying to argue. So then it should be clear that the angels appeared as men to them. Which again substantiates or confirms the second fact that we have been laboring since last week, which is that angels do appear in human form. When they appear on this planet, they will appear as human form, in human form. For God's purpose. Now, a third observation with respect to the hospitality of Lot to these angels is that it led to the sparing of his life and that of his family. As recorded in Genesis chapter 19 that we're looking at, look at verses 15 through 22. Genesis 19, verses 15 through 22 reads, with the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. For the Lord was merciful to them. And sometimes when you read this kind of thing, you contemplate a little bit and you see how majestic this God is. His plan is, to the detail. It amazes me. Now, how many people were to be escorted out of the city? Four. How many angels were there? Two. Notice what he said. They grabbed them by hand, which means this one angel had the wife's hand and had the husband's hand, and the other took care of the daughters. Now, you see, when you see this, that should convince you of the God you are serving. The details. I know some of you are Christians, you don't believe me. That's your business. But you answer for it, I guarantee you. You can, you know, resist them, but you answer them. That much I guarantee you will. But here is the case. To show you the details of this great God that we serve, who is so patient, very patient with us. And look at what he did here. So that's the kind of thing I started, just blows my mind. The exactness, the preciseness, the God we serve. Nothing is left, as people say, for chance. Everything is detailed out. Verse 17 says, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I will die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to them, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of. But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That's why the town was called Zoar. Now it is true that the sparing of the life of Lot is in part due to the plea of Abraham to the Lord. But it is also true that Lot's life was spared because of his hospitality to the angels. If the angels had not spent the night in his house, there is no way they could have informed Lot of the coming disaster. Now here again, we know God can do anything he wants. He could just destroy Sodom and somehow move those to that family out completely. He could do that. But these things are left for us so that we cannot study, because God has put all these things in his plan so that those who are his, this information will be used to teach us the importance of hospitality. He could have done that. Didn't have to do send angels this way. He could have done it any way he wanted. But he did this to teach us the importance of hospitality. So hospitality, as far as we know, is one of the blessings here. So all I'm saying is, if the Lord had decided to do this another way, he could have, but he didn't. So his lost hospitality led to the blessing then of sparing his life. Again, this observation substantiates the fact we stated previously about hospitality to strangers, which is that it usually leads to blessing of the person that demonstrates it. That's one reason hospitality is important as a part of your function as a believer, to be kind, especially to those you don't know. Now, somebody asked me, when you show kindness to members of your family, that's not hospitality. That's what you expected. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is mostly geared towards somebody outside your family. If it's somebody in your family, you've just been kind, and which you're supposed to. Hospitality deals with somebody that's not within your family bounds, so to say, in a physical sense. Now, as believers, we have this strange thing. We all look different, come from different backgrounds, but we're in one family. So when you think about from the spiritual bond, you deal with various believers. They're different from you. But the Lord says, show each of them hospitality. In that way, you're looking at a more comprehensive family.
So be that then as it may, our assertion that the phrase "some people" of Hebrews 13 verse 2 refers primarily to Abraham and Lot is what we have now demonstrated. However, though, here's the thing, because we're studying, you need to know facts. As much as I can bring it to you, I provide it to them. But again, like I say, whether you accept them or you don't accept them, that's between you and the Lord. But as long as I do my duty, it's up to you, and the Lord will deal with you, whatever you do with it. Now, here is the thing that, since we're studying, I need to let you know too, that although I have given you the interpretation that the phrase "some people" refers primarily to Abraham and Lot, that does not mean that's what every teacher of the Word of God says. So that's why I have now to give you what others think about it, which I think they're wrong. There are those who think that the phrase "some people" included Manoah, the father of Samson. Manoah, the father of Samson. There are those who say this phrase includes them. This is unlikely for at least three reasons. First, the appearance of that, the appearance that involved the angel of the Lord started with the promise of blessings. In other words, the angel of the Lord appeared with a promise of blessing to Manoah's wife before there was any hospitality shown to this angel of the Lord, according to Judges chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. It reads, "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son.' Now the blessing associated with the Lord's and the two angels' visit of Abraham and Lot occurred though after they had received hospitality. So it is difficult to see how this encounter of Manoah's wife with the angel of the Lord will be the same as that of the visit of the Lord to Abraham." See, because you see, remember that the whole idea is show hospitality, and I've explained to you what hospitality is. But some, of course, include Manoah's wife. So we're saying a different situation to begin with. Second, there was no invitation extended to the angel of the Lord at the first time to come to the house of Manoah before he made the promise of blessing to Manoah's wife. In fact, there is no indication that the angel of the Lord ever visited Manoah's house. Now remember that the two cases we showed you, the angels came to the house, including the Lord coming to Abraham's house. The interaction between the angel of the Lord, who I've taught you in the past and explained it many times, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, what we call theophany, or his appearance before he actually took on the human form permanently. The angel of the Lord refers to him. So the interaction between the angel of the Lord and Manoah took place in a field
according to still in Judges that you hold on. Look at verses 9 to 11 of the 13th chapter. It reads, God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he is here, the man who appeared to me the other day. Now, you notice one thing, one of the things, even when the Lord was appearing to people, he would appear the same way. Otherwise, how would that woman know if it was the same man? Say the same man, because he looked exactly the same way he looked last time. So, verse 11 says, Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? I am, he said. Now, the implication, though, is that the meeting between Manoah and the angel of the Lord occurred in a field, not in a house. So I'm not sure how you can talk about hospitality in a strict sense of the word. On the contrary, though, both Abraham and Lot invited to their homes the heavenly visitors they entertained. Third, the angel of the Lord did not eat the food prepared for him, as was the case with the food prepared by Abraham and Lot. The angel of the Lord accepted the food in form of offerings or sacrifice, if you want to use that word, as we read still in Judges 13, chapter 13. Look at verses 15 and 16. It reads, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord replied, even though you deter me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. So based on these reasons, we have stated we do not believe that Manoah's interaction or that of the wife with the angel of the Lord rises to the level where he is to be included in the phrase, some people of the sentence, some people have entertained angels without knowing it, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Now, you know part of the reason they say that is because there's a commentary here that says he didn't know he was talking to the angel of the Lord. That's why some say, yeah, they're included. But it does not fit the context of hospitality. At any rate, we should emphasize that it is your responsibility as a believer to be hospitable to others, especially those who are believers. It does not mean that you are to run around looking for someone to show hospitality. What you need is to have the attitude of being hospitable, and the Lord will bring to you those you are to show hospitality. You should remember that there is benefit to being hospitable. Now, we emphasize that hospitality is to be especially extended to believers and definitely to those who advance the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the instruction, do not forget to entertain strangers, of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, that we're considering. That is intended, though, to be a demonstration of brotherly love. A second demonstration of brotherly love is the care for those who are suffering. You see, it's easy to claim to love or to care for someone when things are good. But it is when things are bad that such a claim is verified. Now, what I'm saying to you is, it is very easy to tell a person how you love them when everything is fine.
Now that's where, you know, people get deceived in this country, young people, and so on. When they are doing all this process that is purely unbiblical, there's no really no ground for anything than they're just being nice to each other. And so they say, "I love you." Oh yeah. And they carry that forward to them to marriage. And so they say, "Yeah, we're married because we love." Until they hit problem. And that love disappears in a hurry. In a hurry. So that's my point though, is that you can't really know whether a person loves you when things are fine. You just can't know that. So we are saying then that there's nothing that tests love like adversity. That's how you know whether a person loves you. Adversity. If all you do take you out to go eat and this and that, as people say, oh, you have a good conversation, as they tell me, yeah, whatever that means, I don't know. But yeah, it was a lovely evening, sure. How can you tell if they love you? As they say, they're wine and dining you. So what's the other problem? It's love, yeah. Wait until you hit adversity. That's when you know. So my point is that, yeah, God is so gracious. You know, if God had not been so gracious, and he charges you and I something amount for every word we say, before you tell somebody I love you, may think twice about it. How much is it going to cost you? But it doesn't cost anything, so we just blabber it out. But the truth of the matter is, adversity tests you. If you love a person, then it is in adversity that such love should be demonstrated. Now, this should not come really as a surprise to you, because it is in the worst condition of mankind that God proved his love. In the worst condition. See, God's love was demonstrated in the most difficult situation of mankind. The most difficult situation of mankind has to do with sin. But it is as such a situation that God demonstrated his love for us, as the Holy Spirit says to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Well, time is up for break, so after break we'll